Well, I'm just going to get started. Oh, wait, there it goes. Awesome. Hey, well, good morning, Gateway City Church. Good morning, Free State Church. Good to have you here, too. Everybody here for the Ryan wedding, shout out. Good morning. We've been talking about peace over the last few weeks. Who's been enjoying the sermons on peace? I feel like I have. They've been really challenging for me. I didn't realize peace was going to be such a hard subject. And then, preaching on it, I'm like, I don't even know what, I was at a loss. Like, I really had, real writer's block putting the sermon together for a lot of it. It was a hard topic. It really exposed my heart as I was preparing this sermon because I struggle with peace, and I didn't realize that. I started to realize that we do not live in a society that encourages peace, right? I mean, think about all the television shows we watch. Is there any show that you really love watching that's just peaceful? Everything we watch is just designed around conflict. It's all about conflict, drama. Think about reality TV is just orchestrated petty drama, and it sucks us in, and we're enthralled by it, right? A show or a movie with a lack of conflict, it's boring to us. And as I was saying, this sermon was really challenging for me to write because as I was studying out this passage we're going to read and kind of generating ideas on the topic, I started to realize how much I'm lacking peace in my life. And especially, I think, how easy it is for me to lose my peace. I was much more conscious of that as I was focusing on this, of all the times that I just, lost my peace.
Come on, Alex.
Mostly with my kids. But it really caused me to kind of take a deep look inward and consider what it was that was making peace so difficult for me. And I think that's a really good thing to reflect on if you haven't done that. And again, the easy answer for me was, well, I have 3 kids under 5. How could I even have peace? But as I thought more about it, that excuse doesn't really hold up. But I want to ask you guys this question as well. Is there something in your life that's disturbing your peace? Or something that might be preventing you from having peace? I think sometimes we can feel like peace is this impossible goal, right? How could we achieve peace? But peace is possible, right? It's attainable to us. It's available. God desires for us to have peace. I think the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we going to do what it takes to seek it? And I think sometimes we often don't. But if peace is something you're seeking, I want to show you today through Scripture how you can grab hold of it in your life. Amen? God is a God of peace. He desires peace for us, and peace is found in him. So how do we take hold of this peace that's offered to us? Well, I have some rules for you guys. But before we do that, we're going to read Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. It says this, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And I read that whole section just for context, but I'm really zooming in on Colossians 3, verse 15, where it says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." So I have 3 rules for peace, and my first rule is to listen for the call. Listen for the call. Did you know peace is calling? We've been called to peace as members of the body of Christ. I was thinking about this. What does it mean to be called? I think in the Bible, it's used a few different ways. I think sometimes it's used to name something, to be summoned, or to be invited. And the Greek word is kaleos, and it's actually where we get our word for church. Ekklesia is from the root word kaleos, which is the Greek word that's used for church. When you think about when Paul addresses churches in his letters, he says, to the church of God in Thessalonica. And this word ekklesia, it means gathering. Right? It's actually kind of a way of, it's like those who've responded to being summoned, this gathering of God. So then how does the Lord call us? Well, let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, 'Here I am,' and ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' He said, 'I did not call. Lie down again.' So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, 'Samuel.' And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called for me.' But he said, 'I did not call, my son. Lie down again.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go, lie down. And if he calls you, you shall say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears."' So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood calling as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant hears.'" You know, in this story, God calls Samuel to listen to him. And when he finally has his attention, he goes on to explain his plan for Israel. And it's not good for Eli, I'll tell you that, if you know the story. But he says what Samuel's role is going to be in his country, in his nation, his family. But I wonder, what has God called us to? He's called us to belong to Jesus. He's called us to be saints. It says he's called us according to his purpose. We've been called into the fellowship of his son. We've been called to peace. It says we've been called by his grace. Called to freedom. Called to hope, called into God's kingdom and glory, called to be holy. We've been called to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. We've been called out of darkness and into light. We've been called to suffer, and we've been called to bless others. There's countless other passages that refer to just the calling of God. Over and over again, Scripture depicts God as someone who's calling and inviting us to good things. He doesn't demand. He doesn't force. I love in 1 Corinthians 13, one of the qualities of love is it says it does not insist on its own way. And that's God, right? He simply calls and invites us. That's the picture we see over and over again. I think the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we listening to the call? Have you RSVP'd to God's invitation to peace? But here's the thing about God's call. It's easy to miss. And it's easy to mistake. Like Samuel, who kept thinking it was Eli who was calling him. I think about the story of Elijah. You guys know the story of Elijah in 1 Kings 19. If you don't, take a minute to read it. It's an awesome story. Elijah has this great victory over these false prophets of Baal. And then he gets really depressed. And he runs. He flees for his life from the evil queen Jezebel and takes shelter in this cave. And he hides there. And he's like, "I'm the only one following God in the whole world." And I was like, "No, you're not." But he meets him where he's at. And three things happen. There's a great wind that shakes the mountain. But it says God was not in the wind. Then there's an earthquake. It says God was not in the earthquake. Then there's a great fire. The Bible says God wasn't in the fire. And then there's this gentle whisper, this still small voice that Elijah says he goes out to the mouth of the cave and he covers his face with a cloak and says God was in this whisper. We're constantly bombarded by other things that are calling loudly for us to pay attention to them. I think of like social media, celebrities, pop culture, money, sports, politics. All of these things are loud and disruptive, and it's hard not to pay attention to them. But like the wind, the fire, and the earthquake, they make an impact, but they have no staying power. They're here one moment, and they're gone the next. And then it's on to the next thing that demands our attention. But at the end of the day, after everything else has had its say, after everything else has had its 15 minutes, after it's hooked you, distracted you, and then deserted you, there's the gentle, whispered calling of God. It says, grace, freedom, hope, peace. We've got to cut through all this excess noise in our life. We've got to strive to listen to this still, small voice of God that's gently but persistently calling to us, inviting us to let peace rule in our hearts. Church, we got to take time every day to be mindful, to be attentive to God. We got to stop the hustle and the bustle of everyday life. We got to sit with God. We got to be present with Him. I wonder how much more we might be able to hear this whispered call of God if we made this a regular practice. Just a few minutes. Sit. Empty your mind. Think of nothing else. Turn your phone on Do Not Disturb. And just sit and listen. The second rule is to let Christ rule. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. It's an interesting way to phrase this, because it's calling us to let something rule us. Well, if that's the case, then who is really in charge? And this is the power and the choice of free will, right? Yeah. As free and independent beings, we're given the ability to choose what rules our heart. We don't have to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. We can choose what rules our hearts. But I wonder, if we're not choosing peace, then what are we choosing? I think there's many different things that try to rule our hearts. I think if we're not careful, they can easily take over. I think of things like anger, lust, insecurity, fear, idolatry, anxiety, selfishness, greed, and the list can go on. If we're not diligent about what we're allowing into our heart, these things can very quickly establish themselves. You go to the next slide. Every year we plant a garden, and Cassie's mostly in charge of it. I'm not really a plant person, but we plant a garden every year, and we have, you know, things like tomatoes. Who plants a garden that doesn't plant tomatoes? Really? I feel like that's like, if you have a garden, you have to have a tomato plant in there. But we, you know, tomatoes, zucchini, carrots, all this stuff. But this year, Cassie kind of threw some wildflowers in there. And then this plant started growing. And we didn't really know what it was, but it was kind of in this area that Cassie threw these wildflower seeds. And I was like, I think that's a weed. And she was like, I don't know, it might be a flower. So we let it grow. And then we realized it was not a flower. It never flowered. That's a telltale sign right there. But it grew really big. And then it got really big, and we're like, should we cut it out? And we just didn't for a while. And then it got really massive. It was the biggest thing in our garden. And finally, I go to cut it down, and I realize this tomato plant had started kind of growing around it. You can kind of see there in the second picture, there's a big tomato. Just like, it wasn't a tomato plant, but the tomato plant was there. And so I cut it down, but I couldn't actually fully remove it because this tomato plant was depending on it now. And so I still, like, I should have shown them the after picture. I cut it down a lot, but it's still, there's just this weed in my garden because I wasn't diligent about being, you know, attentive to my garden. But I think this is the same thing that can happen in our hearts if we're not careful. Yeah. Now, if we're asked, of course, we'd say things, we want things like peace to grow in our hearts. We have to be intentional about cultivating that. If we're not, other things can very quickly take root, and they end up ruling our hearts. And when they get big, they become very difficult to remove. So, Anna, what does it look like for peace to rule our hearts? Yeah, I think peace can be looked at a lot of ways. Maybe you think that peace is just the absence of conflict or anxiety. And I think that's partially true. But I don't think that the absence of conflict and anxiety is actually necessary for peace. You know, maybe there's a specific thing in your life that's causing you anxiety. And you think that if this one thing is different, you'll finally be able to experience peace. Maybe you're like, I just got to get all my assignments done for school. Or maybe you're just like, I just got to graduate, then I can be peaceful. Maybe it's, hey, I just need to find a significant other. I just got to find a girlfriend. I got to find a boyfriend. Then I'll be peaceful. Maybe it's having all of your perceived needs and desires met. Maybe it's getting that raise at work. Maybe it's retiring. Like, then I can find peace. when I get to this point. But I wonder, is any of that the peace of Christ? Did Jesus need any of those to be at peace? Or are these all manufactured ideals of peace that we've created for ourselves? You know, Jesus had none of the conveniences or achievements that we often feel like we need. And yet, nowhere really in the Gospels do we see an example where Jesus is rushed, hurried, or panicked. And I wonder, how was he able to stay that way? I think we can learn a lot. Maybe the one place in the Gospels where Jesus' peace truly seemed to be disturbed, and that was in the garden. In Matthew 26, verse 36, it says this. It says, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples, he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. There's one simple thing that Jesus always came back to in the three times he prayed. I think that allowed him to overcome this distressful time he was in. It says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. I think this is the key. And this is where our peace is so often stolen from us. Because I think the lie that we can so often believe is that we'll find peace when we have everything under control. But it's actually when we surrender that control that peace is found. Amen. Have you truly surrendered your life over to Jesus? Or are there still areas that you're trying to control for yourself? I heard someone say recently that we have to remember that our children are alone from God, that they don't belong to us. And I had to wrestle with that in my heart for a minute because I heard that. It wasn't even said to me. I overheard it. And I was like, I don't like that. I don't like that statement. That's not how I've been viewing my children. And I'm still wrestling with it. It's hard for me to see it that way. I'm having a hard time surrendering that part of my life to God. Is there something you're having a hard time surrendering to God in your life? Because I think if you're looking for the source of your anxiety, you should start there. Because that's probably where it's at. If we want to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, we must first let Christ rule in our hearts. Amen? And rule number three is be thankful. And I love the simplicity of this statement. It kind of feels out of place with the rest of the verse, right? There's like this statement about letting peace, like the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, and then it says, and be thankful. And that's it, just three words. Almost seems like it's like kind of carelessly tossed in there at the end. But I don't think that's the case. I think gratitude actually has a lot to do with peace. If you think about it, what most often causes us to be ungrateful? I think I could think of two things. There's probably others, but two things that I think most often cause us to be ungrateful are entitlement, which is a hard issue, something we got to deal with, and I think it's rampant in our society. But the other thing I think is ignorance. We're not grateful because we don't think about what we have to be grateful for. Sometimes I think we have so much else going on in our life, so much distracting us, so much causing us to move a million miles an hour, that we're not stopping to realize how much good there is in our life. We don't even notice the blessings that God has put in our life. And we're so busy that all we have time to do is react. And we have self-preservation instincts, right? And so we're always thinking about what's a threat to us. And if you think that way, if you're just in that cycle, it really causes us to have a pessimistic and negative mindset. But it's only when we stop to really be present, to really think about all the good in our life, that we have an opportunity to be grateful. And we're able to see past all of that and see what we might be taking for granted. Because I think that's exactly what happens when we don't take the time to appreciate something. We take it for granted. We're so worried about everything else that if there's something good in our life that we don't have to worry about, we just don't think about it at all. Yeah. I think the thing that connects peace with gratitude is contentment. If you're content with what you have, you're able to appreciate what you have. You're able to be grateful for it. If you're content with who you are, with who God created you to be, you're able to find peace within yourself. In Philippians 4, verse 11, it says this, "I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." And I want to be clear, I think sometimes we can confuse contentment with complacency. But I think there's a difference. I think complacency has kind of a smugness or an arrogance to it, right? There's this self-satisfaction component, like a minimal effort kind of attitude about it, right? I'm just like, oh, I'm fine with what I've given to this. I could give more, but I'm okay with these results because I don't want to try harder. Whereas I think contentment has an attribute of humility, right? Contentment says, I've given everything I can, but I'm satisfied with my effort, but at the end of the day, I know I can't really fully control the results, so I'll accept whatever fruit comes from it. But I know that I've left it all out there, right? I think that's the difference between complacency and contentment. I think like Paul, we ought to strive to be content in all situations, because the reality is that two things that are actually completely independent of our circumstances are our attitude and our effort. No matter what's going on around you, you can decide to have a positive attitude. You can give your maximum effort. Nothing and nobody can take that power from you. But all of that stems from the decision to slow down, to take notice of the good things in your life, and to choose to be thankful. And ultimately, I think as we close here, that's what it all comes down to, a few decisions. Take time out of your life to just listen for the whispered call of God. It's quiet, but it's constant. And I think if you're open and intentional about hearing it, you will. We got to choose to let Christ rule in your life, to let go of the need to fully control everything and to trust God with what in reality is already out of your hands. We try to control so much that we have no control over. And we got to slow down to be able to see all the good things that are in your life. We got to choose to be grateful and content with what you have and who you are. These are the rules of peace. And if you follow the peace rules, then the peace of Christ will rule in your heart. Amen?